Well, let's turn our hearts now to God's Word today as we continue the theme of giving thanks to God. And we look particularly at Psalm 100 in doing this. I believe this is important for us to continue this theme, although next week we'll begin moving towards a birth of Christ theme for the next few weeks leading up to Christmas. I believe this is important for us to continue looking at being thankful, living with hearts of gratitude toward God, because understanding that deeper will never hurt us. It will only help us. It will drive us to the greater importance of being grateful people, because that's who God's people should be. While also, I believe today might also, I hope it does, help us also to develop a deeper understanding of the spiritual perils that we face when we are not living with hearts of gratitude toward God. Let me share with you real quickly what one Christian theologian has said in regard to all of this. He says, the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. So, let me ask you to consider with me this morning, ever so briefly, the danger that lurks in all of our hearts. Doesn't mean that we succumb to the danger, but it's lurking there. It's the danger of ingratitude. Because once it ensnares us, then it's hard to get out of that. We can become easily ensnared in ingratitude. The very moment that we begin fail to see, or we stop seeing the value of what God has given us, that is ingratitude. It's the kind of thing that happens when we become boastful. When we begin to see ourselves as our own source of strength or our own source of prosperity, and we begin to say things like, look what I have built, or look what I have accomplished. This is the kind of attitude that is inconsistent with being spirit-filled with the Spirit of God, because it doesn't acknowledge the good that God has given to us. 1 Chronicles 16, David said this. He said, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make his deeds known among all people. So not my deeds am I to make known to people. Not your deeds are you to make known to people. But rather, God's deeds make them known. The psalmist also said that for those who boast of themselves, that they shall not stand in the presence of God. God will have none of that. But on the other hand, the psalmist says, but those of us who are in God, we boast in God all day long. Why? Because for those of us who know Jesus, and I don't mean just know about Jesus, I mean know him on an intimate level, a level of faith in which we have trusted our lives to him. Those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, their sins forgiven because of their commitment to him, who've been baptized into new life, we know that we have way too much to be thankful for, don't we? I mean, we've been born again. What's not to be thankful for about that? That we do have this new life, that we do have the Spirit of God living in us, that there is a piece of heaven on earth, and it's actually in you, because you are the believer. You are the child of God. You now are the residency in which the Holy Spirit has chosen to take up. And then we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we have the privilege of being able, being called, and being able to share that gospel, that good news, with the people of this world who are lost and far from God, that they might be brought closer to God, to even know him. And this psalm, Psalm 100, it admonishes for us to live this life of gratitude before God, beginning with acknowledging that he is worthy to be praised. We see it right here in verse number 1. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all you lands. All you. Everybody. Everybody make praise in an audible manner to God. Do it publicly. Do it loudly. This word shout in the King James, it was read from the New King James, which is what I primarily preach from. But in the King James, it's actually the word noise here. So you heard it read, shout, make a joyful shout to the Lord. But the King James says, make a joyful noise. But still the word noise in this King James, it still means to burst forth with, to bring forth, to burst forth with, to be full of emotion that cannot be contained any more or any longer. Well, what does this look like? Here's an illustration for you. Imagine that you have this child who's on a ball team. Okay, most of us probably can relate to that fairly well. You have a child who's on a ball team, and they're in the ball game, and the teams are tied. Okay, but we're in the last seconds of the game, and your child gets the ball and scores at the buzzer when time has finished. Now, imagine that scenario. You're in the stands. You were right beside of where it just all happened. You saw it unfold, and it was your child. Now, what you experience and what you do in that moment, that's what it means to burst forth with an emotion that cannot be contained. Because I promise you, you're not going to be quiet in that moment. You're going to be shouting. You're going to be celebrating. And the psalmist wants us to know that that's exactly how we should be responding to salvation. It's how we should be responding to grace. It's how we should be responding to the presence of God in our lives every single day. Now in verse 2, he admonishes for us to serve the Lord with gladness. Now to serve God implies three things here, first of all. Number one is humility. You cannot serve someone unless you have a humble heart. At least not in the context of serving Jesus. You can't serve Jesus without it being a humble heart in which you utilize to do so with. But next, there's faithfulness, because if you don't serve him with faithfulness, it's actually rebellion. And rebellion is betrayal. So serving with faithfulness is to keep us from betraying our Savior. And then thirdly, we serve with action. I mean, you can't serve someone if you're not doing what they've asked you to do or what you know that they need for you to do. So many people, mind you, think that service to God is confined to vocational ministry, something like that of which I do as a pastor. That's vocational ministry. And many people think that serving God is confined to that. Okay, yeah, those are the people that are called to serve God, not me. But that's not an accurate view of Scripture. That's not what God's Word says to us or of us at all. Scripture tells us that for any person who knows the truth about Christ and has submitted themselves to that truth, surrendered fully to following Christ, that they themselves are now ministers of the gospel. They themselves are now to be servants of the kingdom of God, doing the work of God, fulfilling the will of God. And notice, though, that he does not say only for us to serve, but rather he says for us to serve with gladness. Deuteronomy chapter 28 actually says to us that if we do not serve God joyfully, that we are cursed by God. So for those people who serve God out of greed, who do it only with the intention of benefiting themselves, just seeing what they can gain or what they can attain from that, or those people who serve God grudgingly, which simply means that they do not serve God with all of their heart. They may do it, but they don't do it with an excitement or a zeal about really bringing glory to God the Father. For those people who serve God out of greed or they serve God grudgingly, their reward is going to be the same as those people who don't serve God at all. And what is that reward? What does that look like? Well, Jesus tells us explicitly what this is like in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, "Only those who do the will of the Father will enter into heaven." Only those who do the will of the Father will enter heaven. Now there's a third admonishing here. He tells us in verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. He's good and he's God. He's faithful where we may be slack. He stands upright. Where we fall down, he's still supreme." No matter what, God is faithful, he is Lord. And no one deserves to be served as much or as well as God does, because he alone is God. That's what the scripture teaches us throughout. There's no other God like him. He's the God of all other gods. He's the only capital G God. All the rest of them are little g gods, many of which, no doubt, are just figments of imagination. They are just simply what people have dreamed up. But he's the only one that's not been dreamed up. He's the only one that has been from the beginning and will be in the end. And so he must be first in our lives. God is petitioning us over and over again. I must be first. He's to be the one that receives the first fruits from our labors. So he's the one that we give our first gifts to. He's the one that should be on our first thoughts. When we encounter something, when we're dealing with a matter, our thoughts should go to God. It's quite literally, what would Jesus do? We go to, what is the heavenly way, what is the biblical way to respond or to deal with this matter or this circumstance that I have in front of me? Whether it's something that's controversial or whether it is something that may even be something that would bring you great joy, perhaps even in life. Still, we go to the Lord. Our thoughts should be first of Him, toward Him. How do I respond? How do I deal with what's in front of me? But also, He gets our first love. All that's within us, He gets it. The psalmist said, He made us, and He owns us. Now, it's true that we have sold ourselves out to sin. That's true of all of us. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it is also true that He has bought us back. He has paid the ransom. He has suffered the consequences of death itself to purchase us back through the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. God's done that for us. And now because of that, though, we have no claim on ourselves. We have no right to even our own lives. Why? Because we belong to Him. He has purchased us. It means He actually owns us. So, Scripture goes on to say here, we are His people, and we are the sheep of His pasture. Now, as His sheep, it gets a little more exciting. Now, He owns us, but here He's telling us about how He cares for us. So this is the good news. So don't feel bad about being owned, being possessed by God, having something to do that God commands or demands of us. Be excited about it, because here He tells us we're sheep of His pasture. What does that mean for us? It means He cares for us. It means He provides for us. It means, quite literally, He guides our paths. And therefore, He prospers us. The things that we have in our life that are good, we didn't come up with those things on our own. God has prospered us with these things. And so He alone is the source of all of our blessings. And we should thank Him for that. We should be living with great gratitude toward Him every single day. But now let's look at verse 4. He says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Now, the Israelites, when they experienced God, they had to do so. If they were going to come into His presence, they had to do that at the temple. And the presence of God, mind you, was in the midst of the ark. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant. Okay, that was the presence of God. That's where the presence of God resided. But not anymore. Jesus changes that. Since Jesus has come, now God's presence is no longer there, only in the temple, only in the ark. God's presence is quite literally in each of us that has submitted to His authority and chosen to follow Him. So, for the New Testament Christian, we cannot escape God's presence. It could be argued that in Old Testament days, the Israelites, once they exited the temple, that they were leaving the presence of God. Does that mean God didn't know what was going on? God didn't know what was happening in their lives? No, not at all. It doesn't mean that. It just means, quite literally, God was there in the temple. And so they were able to walk away from Him. But now we can't do this. We can't walk away from God because God lives in us. And the result of that is that we should be blessing His name always and forever. But how do we do that? How do you bless the name of God? You ever thought about that? How do you bless God? Well, we do it in a lot of different ways. But it needs to be all of these things working together. They go in conjunction. First of all, by professing that we need Him. We need to admit that we are weak and He's the strong one. That we need His power possessing us and guiding us. And we need to accredit Him for all of the good things that are in our lives. Especially that of salvation. The fact that we could not save ourselves. and that He has saved us. And then we confess our sins to Him with humility. And we do it with, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, we do it with mourning. We mourn, we grieve over our sins. That's bringing our sin to God in humility and turning away from them. And so, again, we serve Him, but we do it with gladness, a joyful heart. And then we serve Him with our actions. We'll talk more about this in just a moment, but we do it with proclaiming, professing as well His message to all those that we can, those that you interact with, whether it be face-to-face, whether it be through internet perhaps, whether it be through phone calls alike. There's all various means of being able to communicate God's word, God's message with other people. And we should be doing that every possible way that we can. And then finally, acknowledging that He is the true source of all of our happiness. So, is there happiness in your life? I hope that you give God the credit for that. I try to be careful with happiness versus joy. Certainly there's joy. I think of happiness more as being circumstantial. Your circumstances can change, and therefore you would not necessarily be happy anymore. So let's use this word, at least for today, though, interchangeably, your happiness or your joy. Joy is not circumstantial. Joy is something that is to be lasting. The fact that your circumstances change doesn't mean that joy is to be taken from you, because joy is something that is to be lasting in our lives, as is our relationship with God. And all of this, though, mind you, is the natural result of us properly understanding who God is and what God has done for us. And so then verse 5 tells us why He's worthy of all of this praise that He's been talking about. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Friends, there is no one else that this can be truthfully said of. Only God. Only God in all of His ways is true and right. And this is why we live before Him with gratitude and thanks. Now, I want us to end today with just a few things that I hope will be practical applications for you as it concerns living a life of gratitude before God. Beginning with this one, living with an awareness. You see, in our culture, we have a tendency to only see our reality. That's the Americanized culture. We don't often see outside of our own little circle of people that we live in. But if that's the way that we live in a very skewed reality compared to the rest of the world, globally speaking. You see, America only makes up, or Americans only make up 4% roughly of the population of the entire world. And yet, Americans own greater than 40% of all of the wealth in the world. You see where this is going? According to Pew Research, anyway. Also, 88%, this is according to Forbes, 88% of the United States population would be considered upper middle class or high class compared to the rest of the people around the world. Now, furthermore, just one more step and then I'll move off of this. But I think this is important for us to know. That even the bottom level of those in poverty in the U.S., the lowest 5% of U.S. citizens are richer than 68% of the rest of the world. Now, you've probably seen some people in deep poverty in America. We think about people who are homeless, perhaps. But still, they have access to things like clean water. Many people in this world do not have access to even clean water to drink or to wash with. They eat, cook, drink, bathe in terribly bacteria-infested waters. And many of them develop great sickness and disease just because they don't have access to clean water. But even the poorest among us are more wealthy, considered richer than 68% of the rest of the world. So open your eyes to the world that is around you. Because that's the true reality. The world at large. Not just who you interact with and what you deal with on a daily basis. And if you can do this, if you can open your eyes to the world at large, I think it would be shocking to you. But also helpful to you in terms of leading you to be grateful for the things that you have. Secondly, I think that we need to make an honest assessment of what we have. People have a tendency to focus on the things that are wrong in their lives or around their lives. It's called the negativity bias. It's what we see on the news media every single day. Did you know that 90% of what's broadcast in news media outlets is negative news? 90%. And if they're talking about President Trump, it's 91%. That's according to Politico.com. But if that's the approach that we take in life, then we have a very distorted picture of what life really is. Because life is not all negative. It's really not. Now, yes, there's a lot of bad things in the world. But there's a lot of blessings in the world too. I know there's a lot of bad things that happen in your life. But there are a lot of blessings in your life too. But if we're only focused on the bad, we literally cannot see what is good. And if you cannot see what is good, you can't be thankful for it, or you will not be thankful for it. And so it's a life of ingratitude rather than a life of gratitude. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This is where the song we sang just a little while ago, "Count Your Blessings." This is where counting your blessings has its greatest effect on your life. And the greatest of God's benefits would be what? You probably know this. I hope you would agree with me at least. We find it in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. And there the author of Lamentations, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. That's a benefit, wouldn't you count it? Not to be consumed by God, because he loves us. For his compassions, they fail us not. They never fail. God is always generous. Even when it doesn't feel like it, we don't see it. God has been merciful, and he will continue that, because that's who he is. That is the nature of our holy and loving God. Friends, I encourage you to let that be a Bible verse that you would learn. Write it on your heart. Because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed. And his compassions or his mercies, they never fail us. Finally today, I would exhort you to take action. Don't sleep, don't hold back, but take action. God has given us plenty. More than we deserve. I mean, what do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God because we've rebelled, but that's not what God's given us. Again, he's given us compassion. He's given us mercy. He's given us his own son. But beyond that, God has given us so much more. I deal with people all the time that they can't just pull up to the gas pump and put gas in their car. They don't have the money. I don't have that problem. Anytime I need gas, I can just pull up to the pump and I don't have to worry about that. Now, I'm not saying that Ashley and I, we've got it that great, but I don't have to worry about that. But many people do. God has blessed us. And I'm convinced that God has given you plenty as well. But God does not give us plenty to solely benefit ourselves. He gives us what he gives us in order that we would use that to bring him glory. God has given you what he has given you. He's placed it in your possession in order to give you countless opportunities to bless his kingdom. to bless others in His name. He's given it to you to help you become a more effective ambassador for Himself to others. You see, gratitude is not just to be expressed in words, but it's to be in a dual component, if you will, also to be expressed in action. And we can't honestly live with hearts of gratitude toward God if we are not expressing it through our activity for God as well. Would you pray with me? Father, what a word that You've given us through Your psalm writer. And Lord, it has, I hope, led us, each one today, to want to take a godly evaluation of our lives. I don't doubt that any one of us would say that we're not grateful. But Lord, there's so much to be grateful for. Lord, I believe that You've given us so much, and we need to be more than grateful with our words. So Lord, if when we come before You, even now in this moment, we would ask You to help us to have a true assessment of whether we are living in full gratitude or not. Lord, I need to know, am I living in a way that demonstrates, again, not just with words, but through actions, that I have gratitude to You? When others see me, when others see us, are they able to see that I live my life for You? Does it show? Are others able to look at our lives and know that we're living for someone else? Someone that we owe our lives to because our lives have been bought by You? Does it show? Because, Lord, I want it to show. Father, we are Yours. You've made that proclamation. You've made it great. And there's no question about it. So, Lord, make each of us what You will for us to be. And help us to live in gratitude, in praise, and in service to You and Your kingdom. For Your kingdom is coming, Father, and we want it to be on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, You've given us already what we need. You've given us plenty. But now, Lord, we need You to help us still, that we would be faithful with what You've given us. So, Lord, may our hearts be motivated and be inspired by the goodness of God in our lives, that we would take no credit, but rather we would give it all to You, because You are the great one. And You've loved us with a love that cannot be matched, and Your compassions, they fail us not. And Lord, today we can only say thank You, but God, we know there's more that we need to do. So may our hearts be driven to action, faithful action, to serve You in Your kingdom, that others that are far from You might be drawn to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing our song of invitation today, I invite you to come, and if you just need to lay out a song of praise to God and thanksgiving for things that maybe you've just been flooded with today in recognition. Maybe you've forgotten some of these things, but today God has just brought it back to your mind of just how much He's given to you. And today you just want to say thank you. The altar is open for you to do that. But maybe there's something else happening in your life. And you just need the power of God, this movement of God at work in your life. About this situation, about this matter. Come, this invitation is for you as well. Or maybe you realize today that you've just been so far from God. So far. And you've not seen and you've not known the greatness of God because you know you're not His. But today you want to be His. And you want that to carry you into eternity. Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation? And if you need to come, I'll be here with you to pray with you and encourage. Or if you just want to come to the altar and pray, feel free.